Oh, Father, we are so grateful to you that you are our salvation, that you've sent your Son and as we sing praises to you today, we want to be reminded again and again of your great glory. You're such a glorious Father, worthy of all praise and honor. Every song that we could sing, every prayer we could offer could never be enough to capture, for us to grasp the greatness of your name. But thank you that you reveal yourself to us again and again through your word. When we meet with you in prayer, as we sing praises together with one congregation and one voice, we're reminded again and again of your great name, that your glory is over all of us. So we're grateful to you. And we're dependent on you. And you're glorified in our dependence. So we admit now that we are weak and needy. And we need you to intervene in our hearts and our minds to cause us to hear your word, to cause us to desire your word. And I need your strength to bring your word. So we ask that you would meet with us in a special way this morning, that your spirit would be upon us and that you would cause us to hear your word. For those here this morning who have never put their trust in your Son as Savior, that you would open their eyes and their ears for the first time to the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And none of us can and no one will come to you unless they come through him. We ask that you would reveal these things to us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we will continue in our summer series in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Please join me there in your Bibles. We will slow down a little bit over the next 2 weeks to cover this chapter in two parts. This chapter lays out the heart of the preacher's argument. And today, in the first 11 verses of chapter 2, he will be on a quest to find lasting meaning through the pursuit of pleasure. How much pleasure or how many things can we accumulate to generate meaningful profit in this life? Can we ever do enough, reach a high enough pinnacle, or enjoy ourselves enough to find lasting, meaningful satisfaction? That's the question on the table today. Is there lasting, meaningful satisfaction in our toil and in our pleasure? In Philip Ryken's commentary on this passage, he tells a story about Tom Brady. Maybe you're familiar with him. He's a football player. It's about as much as I know about him. Just kidding. But it says this. He was asked on the TV program 60 Minutes one time. He had just quarterbacked the New England Patriots to their third Super Bowl. He would end up having six with them, so it's about halfway through. Brady says, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's cracked up to be." When the interviewer asked, "What's the answer?" Brady could only say, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Something tells me three Super Bowls later, he still doesn't know. Is Tom Brady the only person to ever come to this conclusion? Well, with our Bibles open, let us look now at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it?" So, section chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, really starts back in verse 12 of chapter 1. So chapter 1, 12 through the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 are all kind of these sections where the preacher is showing the different ways he has made pursuits towards understanding lasting meaning. Last week we saw that he looked for wisdom and he checked all these places here. Today he is saying, I am now testing myself with pleasure. And he begins by having this internal monologue with his heart. And I want to remind you what we saw last week. The heart is more than just human emotion. It's everything that makes the preacher who he is. It's everything that makes you who you are. Your mind, reasoning, will, yes, your emotions, and your accumulated wisdom. That's all of what Solomon means when he says, I talk to my heart, I talk to my whole self. And so what he's saying is, okay, let's put this to the test. Pleasure is a live option for giving me meaning in this life, or at least I think it is. Can it stand up under the stress test I will give it? So let's begin by enjoying myself. And as a kindness, he reveals to us on the front end in verse 1, this is also vanity. And so we get the end at the beginning. The use of pleasure as a source of lasting, fulfilling meaning and satisfaction is futile, wasting away. It's a broken cistern that can't hold the water the preacher hoped it would. In verse 2, he says, laughter is mad, or madness. So he is telling us that there's something about laughter that doesn't quite do it. The book of Proverbs makes a compelling case for us that even though laughter can be a good thing, there is a kind of laughter that is not good. So for example, Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Laughter can also show the foolish actions. Another verse in Proverbs, one that was actually the premier verse for our VBS this summer from our Wisdom Crest VBS, was Proverbs 10:23. Maybe some of you kids remember it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What Solomon is saying is laughter is an easy appeaser. When something gets too serious, oftentimes we crack a joke. When life gets too hard, we reach for our favorite funny movie or comedian, just trying to take the edge off of this life. And now, as I said before, I'll say it again here, there's nothing wrong with laughter and enjoyment. I think both can be great gifts from God. And I think there are times when a joke rightly placed can lighten the mood in good ways. But I think what Solomon has in view here is the misuse of laughter. Leaning on laughter to coast through difficult things is a fool's crutch. And it doesn't give you what you think it will. There are some tensions in this life that can't be broken by a joke. Or as there's an acronym that runs around my house, oftentimes it's used, well, it's every time used only at me, and it's PPJ. It's a poorly placed joke. So sadly, I can traffic in these things from time to time as well. So not only is laughter mad or folly or foolish, it's not just that, but he also asks the question in the rest of verse 2 about pleasure. What use is it? What use is pleasure to us? And much like the word gain from chapter 1, the question is this. Is pleasure useful? More importantly, can you build a meaningful life on pleasure? And now he's already told us no. But how does he know? And that's what he gives us next, starting in verse 3. I searched with my heart to know how to... Excuse me, let's just start that over. Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Well, when you're filling a job opening at your company, what you do, and obviously you all know this, you make a call out to the world for applicants. You say, we're accepting applications. And then everybody that's interested will submit their resume. And then you'll select the candidate with the most experience or possibly even the best fit for the job you're offering. I don't think there has ever been a more qualified applicant for the role of pleasure seeker than King Solomon. Frankly, he is a first ballot Hall of Famer when it comes to this sort of thing. No one could accuse him of sandbagging or not making a full effort in his attempt to try and find out if there is anything valuable at the end of seeking pleasure. He tried to find it in all that the world had to offer. We see in verse 3, he started with wine. He searched with his heart how to cheer his body with wine. You might have gratify or stimulate, all the same idea. What he's doing is he's trying to see, is there some connection between drink and meaningful satisfaction? Is there meaningful satisfaction in a full stomach and a cheerful disposition? He includes this phrase, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, meaning that in all of his efforts, he never lost sight of his goal, which was to research if there was meaning at the end of this endeavor. He never gave himself so fully to the test that he lost his wisdom. So he looks back on his efforts and he says with a clear mind, I did the research. I have the results. I tried to cheer my body with wine. And if that wasn't enough, he said, I also lay hold on folly. Folly would be defined this way, living disconnected from God's good and wise design for life. Simple definition of folly, living disconnected from God's good and wise design for this life. Folly is often the term for the person in Proverbs who pursues the opposite of biblical wisdom and biblical teaching. And it would seem the specific folly he is laying hold of in this section is pursuing a life of pleasure. Not tied to what God says about pleasure, but trying to find delight in something other than God himself. We see in verse 3, the end of it, he's chasing after anything that is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Our time is short on this planet, and we want to find the good found in it. Is that good found anywhere under heaven? And I want you to remember what we said last week. The phrase under heaven is a near synonym to the phrase under the sun. Both under heaven and under the sun mean it's the human viewpoint of events without taking God or God's purposes into account. So again, this is the key to the book of Ecclesiastes. He is making an attempt to see if there is anything meaningful in an under the sun life. Is there meaning apart from God? And he says, is there meaning then in pleasure apart from God? And so he is proclaiming, we don't have much time to experience the good in this world, so where is it? Where can we find it? And he tells you all the places he has tried in verses 4 through 8. And I won't read those to you again, but hopefully you heard. Did you hear as I was reading it all of the times I show up? Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and parks. I made myself pools. I bought. I gathered. I got singers. So you see, I think it's pretty clear that he wants you to see all the work that he did. And no one is accusing them of not doing great works. These works are great. They're monuments to the effort of a great and powerful king. We know from the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles that Solomon spent over a decade on both the temple and his palace. So he made stunning buildings. And he did great works that were done with his wise mind. And he also, it would seem, was looking to generate a mini new creation in this kingdom of his, where he's making for himself gardens and parks. He planted vineyards, obviously so he would not be without good drink, amply supplied. Gardens and parks, for sure, lush beyond measure, looking at the fact that he made pools so he could water this forest. I mean, just imagine it. Imagine what it would take. What kind of water supply would you need in the Middle East to build a forest? I think a lot of this hints at the language of Genesis. God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Genesis 2:9. So it would seem that one of the real ways that Solomon was trying to discover if pleasure is there is he tried to recreate what God did in the garden. It didn't matter to him if those trees were indigenous to the area. He'll just build water pools. The cost of this garden would have been profound. And I'm sure it was beautiful. Solomon didn't just scatter seed. He cultivated an attempt at the Garden of Eden 2.0. So how can one king do so much? Well, he had a lot of resources and a lot of help. As it says, he had slaves and slaves that were multiplying in his home. So in light of his quest for pleasure, he needed a lot of people doing this work. Because what pleasure is there if you are limited by only your own hands in your work? You need many, many hands to do this kind of work. And so now all the toil is handled. And so what does a king do? What is a king to do if his toil is handled? Well, he must feast, obviously. And a kingdom and a household this large, you're going to need a big food budget, which he had in abundance. And I know you're shocked to hear this. I think you would need the largest supply of food ever to be had. But wait, if you look closely, it says just that. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. There are no leftover nights in the preacher's palace, and meat always seems to be on the menu, and there is no lack. Well, now you're full, your work has been handled, you're sitting in your beautiful home, you're enjoying your beautiful view. What else do you need in this pleasure lifestyle? Well, do you have the resources? What if you don't have something? Can you buy it? Well, if you're Solomon, the answer is, of course you can. He had the golden touch. Literally, it would seem. He's gathered treasure from kings and provinces all around the known world. If cash is king, as they say, this king trafficked in all cash the world over. Everything is coming together now for his pleasure quest. Here it is. It's all coming together. What could be left? You have all the money you need, the food you need. Your work is handled. You've built monuments to your name. What could be next? Well, you got to have entertainment. How about singers? Can't have a party without tunes. Just listened outside my window last night. Apparently, 4th of July is about playing your music as loud as possible, as late into the night as you can. That struck a nerve. Yeah. And that's not an indictment, it's an observation. There's just something about music that captures the soul of an event. And I'm pro music. But owning your own choir, that's the move. That, I don't know, I got stuck on it this week. It's just crazy. Solomon didn't need an iPhone. He had five dudes, four ladies always around singing. It's just, it's the ultimate. And if you're in a pleasure quest move, it's, I'm going to buy and I'm going to staff an entire choir. But that's not the only entertainment on the menu. He also stacked up for himself wives beyond measure. So no entertainment was off limits to this king. And he took in more than anyone before him and few after ever could. And now at this point, we have to stop and reflect a little bit and think to ourselves and search our own hearts and ask the question, would we want this kind of life if we could have it? Good Christians, as we all are in this room, out loud we say no. But I think all of us would have to say, you know, there are some things that I wish I had, some things that make my life a little bit easier, maybe a little bit nicer, or bigger house would be okay, or, you know, maybe, you know what, meatloaf every Tuesday is getting a little tough. I wouldn't mind a little larger menu. You know, maybe if meat prices were just a little less, we could grill out once in a while. And money, you know, just if I could just maybe 15% more would get me over the hump finally. We could breathe a little bit. Or what new streaming services are out there? If I'm going to cancel Netflix, what is it? Paramount? What's out there? What can I get next? What are you watching these days? And on we go. And this is what I want you to hear. We have spent the last 3,000 years catching up with Solomon. And the scary thing is, we've done it in almost every single way. Look again at everything he mentions in this section. One, houses. We all live in homes that are better than Solomon's. And I don't mean bigger or more lavish. I mean you have glass and probably air conditioning and heat. Like, that's a big deal in the Middle East. Your house probably has more creature comforts than even Solomon's did. And fruit, garden, beauty. Did you know sod companies exist? You don't have to grow your own grass anymore. Or just this week, I'd spent time at a couple of splash pads. And again, I'm just thinking to myself, if Solomon were to see this, he's thinking, how are you manipulating and controlling water for the enjoyment of children? That's opulence. It's incredible. Servants, well, what do you call a dishwasher? That's a gift. I'm not throwing shade at dishwashers. We have machines that work for us now in real ways that wouldn't have existed in times past. Food? What vegetable or fruit can you get at the grocery store that is or isn't out of season? Doesn't matter. Does it grow in Sioux City? Doesn't have to. Go to the grocery store. Meat? We have a meat counter. You don't need to have a flock. You can walk into a grocery store and get any cut you want at any point if you're willing to spend the money. And entertainment? Forget it. Don't even need to say it. We've mastered that one completely. And meaningless companionship with the opposite sex, don't make me spell that out. To our shame, we have access to this in sinful abundance. So we are just like the preacher. He's no longer talking to us about theory. He is describing our everyday American pursuits. We are kings and queens in our own right as we speak. Pleasure kings. He just did it first and without any hindrance. And so before we longingly look at his life, hoping to find out if the answer is found somewhere at the end of the pleasures we can't have that he did have, look at your own life. You have your own pleasure quest going on as we speak. And for you, it's just a normal Sunday afternoon. Nothing really special about it at all. And the question is this, how satisfied is any of this making you? We can all sit here and say, if only I had a more Solomon life. And yet when we think about it, we do have a more Solomon life. And the question is, who's happy? Who's getting any enjoyment out of any of this nonsense? That new house, in 10 years, it's going to need updates. That kitchen you once loved has now got the frustratingly laid out island that you no longer like. The newness of everything fades. The joy you once had, the thrill of the purchase, it's given away to regret and the wandering eye of what is the next best thing to buy. We're left asking the question, why am I not happy? I have so much. My life is so good comparatively. If you're following, and I just heard about this last night, but if you're following all the people that are coming in for the World Cup and they're talking about how amazing America is, like you really can buy crazy stuff at gas stations, and that's our life. We live here. It's so good compared to the rest of the world. At one time, and I don't remember the number and I couldn't find it, but at one time I had heard the stat was even the poorest of America is like 17 or 25% more likely to have access to air conditioning and a meal than even the second richest country in the world. That's where we live. And we're sitting here saying to ourselves, why can't I just get it together? I should be so happy. What am I missing? And when we stop entertaining ourselves to death for a few minutes to have a moment with your thoughts, you realize this whole life is a smoke show. There's nothing of meaning found in any of the trinkets or any of the things that we spend so much time pursuing. Did Solomon come to a different conclusion? No. Let's see how he ends it. Look at verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So here is the end of the matter. Greatness and wisdom marked the preacher's efforts. He did it all. He went down every road towards pleasure. It was all available to him. And if he knew it was there, he charged at it at 100 miles per hour with no governor. He went all out and a chase for all of the pleasures of this life. And here's also what we learn from these verses. He did receive a great reward for all of his efforts. He built those buildings. He amassed all of those things. He made profound efforts and received a king's reward for all of them. He was in the position to get the greatest reward available for his efforts. And guess what? He got it. He got everything his heart could desire. But here comes the turn. And here's the reality we see with clear eyes. Verse 11. I considered all my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it, and all was vanity. If Lane Henn was here, I'd give him the quote, but he's not. The juice was not worth the squeeze. The reward was not worth the effort he made. Oh, that's not to say that the reward wasn't enough for the effort. Clearly he was. He made back in abundance more than he put out. So on paper, if we're looking at profit and loss, we think profit. He got more for his effort than anyone ever has. He had complete, unencumbered pleasure, and he had the reward to show for it. What he realized was that there was nothing of eternal value for him here. It was all futile. That great reward was vanity, a vapor in this life. Here today, gone tomorrow. Not enough to satisfy. And that's what he learned from all of his toil. all of his pleasure, it left him wanting. There was still, at the end of the day, a gaping hole where meaning was meant to go. And nothing that he stuffed in that hole ever did it. He found no satisfaction. Apparently, satisfaction is sold separately. And he couldn't buy it. And he couldn't earn it through the toil of his works. And he couldn't get it from all the pleasure he pursued. At the end of the day, the hole where meaning was meant to go stays void, even when nothing was kept from him. And so here's what he says. Look at the end of verse 11. This is it. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Gained, again, is that word for profit. And what we mean by that is meaningful profit. So when we say gain in the book of Ecclesiastes, we mean after we've completed all of the events and the things of this life, is there any meaningful satisfaction left over? That's what he means by gain. And the answer is there is no gain under the sun. No pleasures offered in all of creation will give you the satisfaction you so desperately seek. There is no satisfaction gained under the sun. So now what? All of a sudden, we're at another dead-end road. What do we do with this? Now, I'll tell you, the preacher is still building his case, and we're stopping in the middle of it. And the question becomes, why has he not yet given us the right direction to go? We're only seeing wrong ways. Why is that? And I found the commentator, Max Roglin, he was clever when he said this. He said this, one of the most important tips for improving a score on a multiple choice exam is to eliminate wrong answers. By eliminating some of the wrong answers quickly, the test taker greatly increases his odds at selecting the correct answer. And so as I'm thinking about that this week, I'm reminded of the old show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I'm looking at the age of the room, and I don't know if that's going to fall on deaf ears or not. But that's where we get phrases like phone a friend. If you've ever heard that, that came from the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. The point is this, they offered lifelines. It was a multiple choice test, and if you got all the answers right, you make $1 million. And you got lifelines, phone a friend, whatever, whatever. But one of them was 50-50, and you could have two of the wrong answers taken away. It was a lifeline is what they called it. Solomon is giving us a lifeline. We have just had one powerful wrong answer taken away for us. We have just been told that pleasure under the sun in the things of this life is a wrong answer. Mark it off the test. You don't even need to, don't even use it. Don't guess. Don't use that as, it's not going to be the right answer. Solomon said, I went to the end of that road. It's a dead end. Turn around, go back. So that's what he's doing, is he's giving us some of the wrong answers first. He's saying, I've done it. I've tried it. Stay away from it. It's not going to give you what you think it will. And that reveals to us another reality that we cannot miss. We are built to be pleasure seekers. We long to be satisfied. And the preacher is not saying that the pursuit of satisfaction is wrong. He's not saying that. The reason he and us are so frustrated by the outcome of this, and why we're so easily tripped up by pleasures, is because it's trying to fill something within us we're desperately searching for already. You're already looking for it. You want to be satisfied. It's how you're built. And why this is particularly frustrating is because he's trying, and we're trying, and we're thinking just one more, we might finally get something out of this life. But John Piper was right on the money when he said, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. You've heard that a million times from this pulpit, and maybe a million more if the Lord will give me the strength. He's talking about pleasure there. God is glorified when you are satisfied in him. The preacher proclaims to us in these verses that an under-the-sun lifestyle gives you no lasting satisfaction. None of life's pleasures will ever satisfy you. Caveat, there are many, many things that he will call good gifts. And we will see that next week at the end of chapter 2. So don't become an ascetic for the next 7 days and say, I can't enjoy anything in this life. That's not the message. The message is not that you can enjoy. The message is, these things make bad gods. Pleasure makes a bad god. And that is what the preacher is saying. If you're looking under the sun, if you're looking at creation, you're saying, can the pleasures of this life give me anything that will complete me? The answer is no. But the scriptures cry out, there is satisfaction to be found in Jesus. If only you would seek him. If only you would put him in the right place in your heart. Hear what the Psalms tell us. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Are you tasting? Are you experiencing? Are you enjoying or lingering in the goodness of your God? Have you tasted the goodness of your Father? Or Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are eternal, everlasting pleasures to be found at the right hand of God, found in his Son, Jesus Christ. So don't give up your pleasure quest. Shift your quest to the only pleasures that last. The only pleasure that has eternal meaning and significance. The pleasures that are found in deep satisfaction in knowing God, fellowshipping with his Son, and being filled by his Spirit. Those are the true pleasures of this life. They're not found under the sun. They're only found in the sun. So as we close, I ask each of you, are you found in the Son of God? Or are you still pursuing the fleeing pleasures of this under-the-sun creation? I ask it two ways. One for the believers in the room. Have you strayed from your first love, and are you pursuing the fleeting pleasures of this life? Be on guard against it. This is not an unbeliever's problem. This is a human problem. And I ask it in the other way, in that if you've never put your trust in Christ alone, are you starting to realize that this life is not giving you all that you had hoped it would? Is your quest for true and lasting satisfaction causing you to come up dry? If so, acknowledge that the only answer for what you so desperately seek can be found in Jesus Christ alone. A perfect and holy God requires perfect obedience and holy worship. He is deserving of our full devotion, and anything less than that is called sin. And we are sinners who need a rescue. We have been separated from God by our inability to give him the honor he is due, and we willingly pursue the things of this world instead of God. We need new desires and a new heart, and only God can give you a new heart. Nothing we can do in this life earns anything from him, but God, being rich in mercy, offers us eternal life in his Son. Turn to him. Repent of your sin. Call on the name of Jesus for salvation, and he will be faithful to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is in tune with God and set on the pleasures of heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved today. Let's pray.